chapter 22, book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible. But before we join the angel alongside John, showing him around this new Jerusalem for the last time, let's find out where we are. Are you ready? Let's look at this as a kind of a backdrop of where are we in chapter 22. Well, there is my sort of handle, limited mental imaginary process. There is creation. Eternity past is before Genesis 1 verse 1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what happened before that? If God is timeless, we've talked a lot about that. But Genesis 1:1, he slows his amazing, unfathomable energy down enough. And that's where your molecules come from. And that's where linear time began as well. Past, present, and future is a construct of this creation. Do you know you can mess with time, speed it up, slow it down with gravity and velocity? Ask Mr. Einstein about that. Well, anyway, that's when it begins. And then, of course, to the right, there's where we are today in the New Jerusalem and beyond. Well, go ahead. Real quickly, let's fill in the blanks a bit. Adam is about 2,000 years until Abraham. And from Abraham to Jesus is about 2,000 years. How do you know that? Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 11 tells how old everybody was. Well, there you go. Now, you see the green dude above Jesus. He is a representative that Jesus Christ is the very first resurrected body. Now, there were people in your Old and New Testament that were dead and were resurrected, but they were resurrected in a classic human form like you and I are familiar with. Jesus' resurrection body was different. It's not the old Jesus 2.0. What it is molecular of somehow, corporeal somehow. You could hug him and he loved to eat, etc., etc. But his new eternal body is multidimensional. Remember his post-resurrection, he's not in the upper room 1 second. And then 1 second later, there he is. What's up, fellas? Well, he said, shalom. How could he do that? It didn't pop out. Because it would seem in our new resurrected bodies, Jesus is the first prototype. We too will be multidimensional, and we will not be constrained to past, present, and future. Well, we've talked all about that. But he, Jesus, 3 days, where did he go? In the grave, he got his brand new resurrected body, multidimensional, eternal, and he descended, as Paul says, into the middle of the earth in some multidimensional place where the unrighteous dead and the righteous dead were both housed. One half was paradise, called Abraham's bosom, and the other half is where, from Cain to every person, even today, Hitler and all those guys, their disembodied spirits are continuing to collect there. The Bible promises that God is going to take every one of those disembodied spirits, and they too are going to get a new, eternal, multidimensional body. But watch about the timing. Well, Jesus is the very first resurrected body. That was go to us about 2,000 years ago. The church age is from Jesus until any time when Jesus says the church was begun, the second chapter of the book of Acts. It's going to be concluded with an amazing event called the rapture. Well, Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 have to do with that church age. Chapters 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, that was Jesus predicting 7 church epochs of time. He literally prophesied, which would become the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. He prophesied what it was going to be like with the denominational church. You have a name, Omnos, Denominos. He knows all about it. Then he also prophesied the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of the Open Door. What was that? We found that in our timeline, roughly 1750s and later, until Billy Graham passed away, 2008, that was the greatest evangelical push that the church had ever seen. Literally, the gospel went to all of the world. I place before you a door that no man can shut. That was the Church of Philadelphia. That's church number 6 in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Do you remember what that 7th church was described? Laodicea. That's the church that will be most prevalent, the church flavor, which will be most prevalent in the times right before Jesus comes back. It's going to be self-centered. It's going to be about emotions. It's going to be maybe back with lots of people yelling and screaming with a tremendous sense of, we're so awesome, experience, but very little doctrine. And that church, the seventh church, the church of Laodicea, Jesus is outside knocking and nobody inside seems to notice that Jesus isn't even among them. But they're having a great time. That's the self-centered church, perhaps even the mega church. I'm not saying that every large church is that. I'm just saying, be careful, Harvest, because the Bible says that the very last day's church, there's going to be so many of them having such fun and lots of programs, but very little verse-by-verse teaching and doctrine. That's what he says. Well, that's chapters 2 and 3. Go, what happens next? The church is removed. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the rapture. That's Revelation chapter 4 and 5. If you'd like to see a videotape of the rapture, check it out. Revelation 4, Revelation 5. Well, that's when you and I get our brand new body. Paul said, if we're alive when the rapture happens, then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption is going to put on incorruption. That's when we get our brand new bodies. And before the people since the second chapter of the book of Acts who gave their heart to the Lord counted among the church, they're going to get their new bodies if they're in the grave. And the church corporately is going to spend the next 7 years with the Lord. Why 7 years there? Because on earth, go ahead, that's the 7-year great tribulation that we've been learning about. And that's what the book of Revelation chapters 6 through 18 detail with great specificity. That's what we've been looking at. What happened? And why is it 7 years? Well, there's all reasons for that. Well, anyway, when that 7 years is done, then go. Here's the next thing that's going to happen. Here is Revelation 19. Jesus returns to the earth and we're with him. At that time, the Old Testament disembodied spirits that are now with the Lord, Moses and Elijah and David, they get their new bodies, and through the terrible great tribulation, there were people who still gave their hearts to the Lord. It was really tough, however. And the Antichrist was given a certain license and accessibility to those believers. And most of those believers in the 7-year great tribulation who would not take the mark of the beast in their foreheads or their hands, the Antichrist goes after them with great, great, ferocious, vile anger. And many of them, if not most, are killed. Well, those disembodied spirits, through those 7 years, they get their new bodies in Revelation 19 and the Old Testament believers as well. Whee! Lucifer is locked away for 1,000 years. Why? Go. Because then the next portion happens. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Have you noticed the letters there in, or the numbers there in blue? 2,000 plus 2,000 plus 2,000, that's 6,000. Have you noticed that the Bible has a pattern? You work how many? Six. And what is the seventh? Rest. 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. Is that because he needed a Gatorade? I thought God is all powerful. He is. He rested, not because he had to, but it was a model of you humans work 6 days and remember the seventh and keep it holy. Well, look at it there in the form of the millennia. 2 millennia, 4 millennia, 6 millennia. Humans have been knocking themselves out trying to run their own affairs. How are the humans doing? Not so good. So Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, to the planet. And then he personally, in his resurrected body is going to rule and reign, and us in our new bodies along with him. So the millennial reign, Lucifer is, and all the demons are incarcerated in the abyssal. So there's no spiritual warfare. How many of you would like that for 20 minutes? Or for 1,000 years, it's going to happen. Oh, and also Jesus heals the planet. People are living to 1,000 years again. And there's no disease. And the lion and the lamb and all that, And the Raiders win the Super Bowl every single year. It's perfect harmony. It's Eden restored for 1,000 years of rest. And of course, humans who begin that 1,000-year reign, they're all and only believers. That's when he separated the sheep and the goats before that happened. Well, the first generation there in the millennial reign is all about the Lord, and it is awesome and it is perfect. Well, then you have those born, second generation, third, fourth, and fifth. And then the Bible describes that even in perfect justice, peace, light, family, humans still hate God. It's a pretty amazing thing. What do you mean? You ever heard that? How could a God of love allow wars and cancer and crack babies? Yeah? The answer is because God gave the ownership, the leadership, the administration of his perfect Eden creation over to Adam and Eve, who promptly abdicated that and gave it to Lucifer because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they knew evil for the first time, and they had to make a choice, and that's where the devil goes, that's where I got those humans. Seldom does the devil grab your arm and twist it around that thing and throw that back. The devil made me do it. No, that's not how it goes. He just basically matches your great appetites and hurts and traumas, pains and fears, and then presents to you the perfect distraction. You go, ooh, and we're the one who gobble it up. That's why there's war and disease, and that's why planet Earth is truly on the verge of destroying itself many times over. Well, God's going to put a stop to that in the millennial reign. Currently, if there was more justice in the world, that would make sense to me. No, because in the millennial reign, there's going to be perfect justice. No disease. No little kids drowning in swimming pools. No automobile accidents, etc., etc. It's going to be perfect and perfect justice. And still, third generation, fourth generation, fifth generation, they grew up in it. And they're going to be, I don't want to follow God anyway. So at the end of that 1,000 years, God lets Lucifer out one more time. And he sings his classic siren song of whatever he says. And how many humans gravitate and jump on Lucifer's team at the end of the 1,000 years? As many as the sands of the sea. So that's when God blows the whistle, everybody out of the pool, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign, go, that is Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, that's Revelation 20 and 21, go, that's when God gives new bodies to the true millennial believers and empties out the temporary hell called Sheol and gives Hitler and all those people their new multidimensional bodies. They were intended to live forever in God's light and love. But with those new enhanced senses and eternal bodies, instead, because they stiff-armed God's every attempt to keep them out, they're going to live forever in a multidimensional place called outer darkness. God has to separate the rebellious from the true believers. He has to. Why? Because look what they did for the first 7,000 years. They destroyed and would continue to destroy God's love, family, light, and life. So that's Judgment Day. And then go, and then the New Jerusalem is what we are looking at currently in Revelation 21 and now 22, verse 1. So he, says John, who's writing this, he's the guy who wrote the Gospel of John. And he, this angel, showed me, John, a river, pure river and water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's Jesus. Parenthetically, in about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we're going to start the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights. The scientist is pretty sure that everything came from nothing. Okay? Certain logical reasoning for that. All right? God claims from nothing pure energy. God created everything. All right, well, who are you going to believe? The scientists will tell you, and you've probably read articles, where they said we can, from primordial sort of elements that would be present, that they supposed, in a primordial earth, because remember, organic evolution goes from simple to complex. It goes from ooze to humans. It goes from disorder to order, parenthetically. How many of you know if you leave your kids' bedroom alone, it will become the black hole, all of the stuff? Have you ever noticed that? You see a brick wall. Did that show up out of nowhere? Nope. Somebody had to make the bricks, and then they had to order them in a certain sequence, and there's your brick wall. Do nothing and let it alone to the elements. What will eventually happen to that brick wall? It will go from order to what? Disorder. When you move, did you notice that it took you 8 hours to pack the van and 20 minutes to unpack it? Did you notice that? Going from disorder to order is hard. It takes creativity and design. When you look around our modern sort of snapshot of what life is and functioning cells with little machines doing something else, the non-believers say all of that order came from nothing. And I was reading an article not that long ago when the people are saying, you know, we can create life in the laboratory. They are lying to you. What do you mean? They can, from primordial elements in a certain environment, a vacuum and or super oxygenated or whatever, and look at the bottom of the percolation with some lightning and some water and some light. Ah, we've made amino acids. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Amino acids to a functioning cell? Nobody has ever accomplished. Look at here. This river of life, this water of life, circle life. Humans cannot create life. We can create certain elements that make up other elements that many elemental steps later may be rudiment. Humans have never made life. Please notice who did. Our Lord did. And by the way, there's going to be a river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. The tree of life returns to God's creation. Why did God boot out Adam and Eve from the garden? Because the tree of life was there. That is God's grace. I don't want Adam and Eve living forever in this new fallen state. It was God's mercy that he booted them out. Well, the tree of life is back here. There's only one in the Garden of Eden. In the New Jerusalem, they're landing both sides of the river, which bore 12 fruits. I think they're probably papaya. No, it'll be some kind of fruit that you and I have never tasted before. It's going to be awesome. High in vitamin C. Let's keep cruising. 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. At first glance, that may sound odd to you because, wait a minute, isn't the New Jerusalem, there is no suffering or illness. You're correct. If we read Greek, it would make more sense to us. The healing that you and I are mostly familiar with is going from sickness to health. That's not the word here. Different Greek word. That's the Greek word therapio. This word is therapia, and it means we're going from full health to even greater invigoration. Can you understand that? I'm like, what? Hard to explain. I've tried to explain it before, but the closest thing I can get to is, have you noticed when you get up in the morning, or I hope it's your occasion, you've had a good night's sleep. Especially in your 20s, when you have as many birthdays as we have, or me, getting out of bed sometimes is a symphony of crack, snap, crackle, and pop. But imagine coming out of bed, you know the idea, and you feel new. And then maybe it rained last night, and now the sky is a cobalt blue. And you walk out there and you breathe in that ionized crackle of life. And then, your tea's ready, or coffee. So you pour your coffee and you go outside and you breathe in, invigoration. That is a sense of newness. But then you got to go to work and it all leaks right out of your shoe after that. But do you know what I'm talking about? That feeling of a good night's sleep and, I don't know, a perfect morning and your perfect beverage. And there's your dog. You're petting him. Good to see you. Life is good. And the birds. Then if you're Cinderella, they sing a song to you and then they dress you. But that's not my experience. Invigoration. That is a newness. And when you get those new Christmas presents, at first, wee! And the little kids have such a great time for about 20 minutes. And then they're playing with the what? The box. Here under the sun, thanks to sin, that constant invigoration of life was greatly diminished because of sin. And now, the second law of thermodynamics is very real. First law of thermodynamics, humans cannot create or destroy matter. We can change its states from solid to liquid or steam, or perhaps even plasma. We can reform wood into furniture, but you and I cannot create new elements. What about the atomic accelerator? We didn't create those either. We smashed things apart together at such a speed that stuff fell out that we didn't know was there, and we gave it a name. Fermium, Einsteinium, etc. But humans, first law of thermodynamics, cannot create nor destroy matter. That's God's job. So this invigoration stopped primarily because sin now opened the door for the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Everything is winding down. You don't add any energy or design, it will go from order to disorder. That's why you put batteries in your watch, food in your mouth, the plants outside are absorbing energy from the sun. Is everybody getting this? Entropy is a thing. It's a real thing. And the law of diminishing return is just as real. My first cheeseburger was amazing. My second cheeseburger, not as much. Law of diminishing return. In the new, everybody say new, new Jerusalem, entropy is gone. And we eat of this leaf of tree and we go from full invigoration and newness to more invigoration. Hard to describe it one more time. Thank you for your patience. You can imagine when you see Jesus for the very first time. The rapture, and there he is, and he's all, Steve, you know, and like Mary Magdalene at the resurrection, she grabs Jesus so tight. Jesus, Mary, you got to let me go. I got other things to do. In the New Jerusalem, that thrill of the first second you connected with Jesus will be just as brilliant and powerful 5 kajillion billion eons from now. All that time later, the very next time you see Jesus, the thrill of the newness and invigoration. I'm struggling to describe, but are you maybe following me just a little bit? Under the sun, entropy, we can get too much of any good thing. In my opinion, that's the flaw, major flaw of Islamic theology. If you do everything right, you get 70 virgins, you know. And first of all, not too good of a deal for the virgins. And then number two, you can get tired of that. That's under the sun reasoning. I'll get tired of anything. Heaven is the endless wave for the surfer. Whatever. No, it's nothing like that. The newness of God, when you connect with him, is indescribable. invigoration like you have never experienced here under the sun that never dims. All implied by the healing, the therapia of these leaves. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Circle curse, or write in your margin, Romans 8, verses 21 and 22. That's that entropy I was telling you about, and Paul knew of it. In Romans 8, verse 21 and 22, Paul says, did you know, harvest, that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption? That is sin's decay. Animals eating other animals never happened in the Garden of Eden. The animals that have to die and suffer for our food and clothing didn't used to happen in the original Garden of Eden. All of that is going away. Every cow that is... How many of you have seen the video of the people who have a cow that walks through their house? You ever seen that? There's a gal, I think, in South Dakota who has a great big old bull. I'm so sorry, Lord, but I see filet mignon. But she sees it is that even the cows are like dogs. And chickens who nuzzle up to their owners. And we still eat them. And the Bible says that is all because of the corruption. And Paul knew that. For the creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, entropy, sin's decay, into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs to be restored. Well, here's what it is in the New Jerusalem. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, and they shall see his face. Write in your margin, Psalm 17, verse 15, which predicted that. I'll read it for you. Psalm 17, as for me, I will see your face, O Lord, in righteousness one day, and I shall be satisfied, whole and completed, when I awake in your likeness. One day, harvest, our full connection, perfect peace with the very foundation creator of life. We're going to be plugged in to the fire hose of love and light. Full knowledge of God, drinking from the very agape fountain itself. Continuing, and his, Jesus' name, shall be on their foreheads. Verse 5, and they shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them the light. Do you remember in Genesis 1, on day 1, in the beginning, God said, let there be ho-hos. No, wait a minute, that was another translation. Let there be light. And we think of this kind of light, incandescent light. Einstein would explain it as photons. That's not the light that God created originally. The original light that God created is the Shekinah glory. What? He doesn't make the sun and the moon until days later. The very first light is not incandescence. It is his presence, his Shekinah glory. And Moses, of course, that Shekinah glory manifested and led them around in the desert. The cloven tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2 was little pieces and bits of that Shekinah glory. When Jesus came up out of his baptism and the Holy Spirit kind of looked like a dove, might have been in the shape of one, but what was that that landed on him? The Shekinah glory. This, the kabod. That is way more than just visible light. It is the kabod. It's God's high intensity, all-powerful, and frankly all-consuming glory. And we, with our brand new bodies, are going to resonate with every frequency and every emanation of God's life. I first learned how to tune a guitar with a tuning fork, with the A tuning fork. And you physicists know that the A note is 440 waves per, is it minutes or seconds? Boing, you hit the tuning fork, then you put it on your guitar. You don't hear it in the open air because it's not moving enough air for your tympanic membrane to hear it. But boing, you hit it and you touch the heel of it to your guitar. Then that vibration vibrates the face of the guitar and you hear it. Boom. That was a perfect 440 pitch right there, Mike, just in case you were curious. No, probably not. Boom. Now here's another thing about tuning forks. I hit this tuning fork and it's vibrating in the air. Can't hear it. It's not moving enough molecules. I bring the same pitched tuning fork that is not vibrating, and as I bring it closer, what does this tuning fork begin to do? Vibrate at the same frequency, because that is called resonance. This one wasn't vibrating, this one is. I bring the non-vibrating close, and pretty soon if I put my ear right to it, they're both vibrating. It's called resonance. When our hearts are new body hearts, we have a frequency programmed into them. And the closer we get to the Lord and all of his vibration and energy, we begin to Whoo, isn't that going to be fun? We're all vibrating together. I'll be all, Rick, you're totally vibrating. He's all, you're vibrating too. Forgive my active imagination. Verse number 6. We're all going to be vibrating with all the powerful frequencies, if that's even the right description, of the creator of life itself. Verse 6. Then he said to me, this angel, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Yeah, well, wasn't the book of Revelation written like 2,000 years ago? Again, if we read Greek, it would be very helpful. Here, the word in Greek for shortly is entakos. For you motorheads, that's where we're going to get our word tachometer. What does a tachometer measure? The revolutions per minute. That's the Greek word here. In other words, not a short length of time necessarily. It means like a tachometer. It's in measures intensity of rapidity. That is, once this all starts, nothing can stop it. And the biggest indication of that is that these last days are on the railroad tracks heading our direction was 1948, you guys. What happened in 1948, specifically May 14th? Suddenly, the day in front, there was no nation of Israel. And after the UN decree, now there is a nation of Israel. Hey, is there a nation of Israel on this planet right now? That was one of the most strongest signposts that God has ever given humans. That's this word. Did you all see that in 1948? Jesus says the generation that sees that will not all pass away until Revelation 19. Let me rephrase. When Jesus comes back to the planet in Revelation 19, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. You do the math. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Tache again. When Jesus appears in Revelation 19, he will arrive as the lightning shines from the east to the west. It's going to be too late for people to change their mind. Once he's there, your true heart condition at that moment will be suddenly revealed. That's what it means. So, behold, I come quickly. I come so fast, it ain't, can't nobody make up an excuse. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. I've haltingly tried to describe the indescribable. John saw it. It was so overwhelming. He falls down and worships the magnificence of this angel. What does the angel say? By the way, are we supposed to worship angels? No. Watch verse 9. But then he, the angel, said, don't do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Please circle that. Worship God. Do not worship angels. Are there people that are trying to get in touch with supernatural beings of all nature? What did the angel say to this guy? Do not do that. And God says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18 and 19, stay away from the occult. Why? Because fallen angels, demons, are too slick, and they are way more experienced than you are. They know how to trick humans, and they will tantalize the humans with supernatural shwammy, all so that they can dupe you into some terrible, destructive lifestyle. God says stay away from astrology, stay away from crystal balls, witchcraft, casting spells. Oh, by the way, watch out for drug use, pharmakia, because God gave you a very capable quarterback in your brain. When the thing is coming around the circle, I'm dating myself. How many of you from the 70s know about the circle and the thing coming around? I mentioned, no, I won't say it. I won't go there. How many of you just know what I'm talking about, the circle? If you put yourself in the circle in the first place, you're kind of behind the eight ball. Don't go to some place or someone where there's a circle that you find yourself standing in. Don't take this perfect, good quarterback, this logical, sober mind that God can still speak to. Don't go with those people. Don't get into that vehicle. You anesthetize that. You open the door for the demonic. There is a very strong connection into terrible demonic oppression and sometimes possession of a human soul, that the human himself opened it up because of drug use. That's what the Bible talks about. Stay away from that stuff. Don't worship angels. Don't seek the supernatural unless you go through God's Bible. Because in God's Bible, that's where the truth is. Amen, you guys? Verse 10. And then he said to me, do not seal or close up. Don't close the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Rephrased, keep studying the book of Revelation, Harvest. You know, it's really becoming more of a thing that people, I hear it. Oh, we're supposed to stay away from the book of Revelation. Where did you hear that? My pastor told me that one time. Really? Did he read this verse? The reason that most people are a little scared of the book of Revelation is because they don't do their homework. The Bible says that the book of Revelation is not hard to understand. What do you mean? If we know our Bibles, then all of the metaphors, models, and such that are employed in the book of Revelation are answered in some other location. That's what we've been doing. But look at this. Don't ever stop reading and studying the book of Revelation. And the people that are leery is because they may be like, I don't want to hear about judgment. The responsibility of God's great love is to protect the other people that love him. And the rebellious are trying and trying, opening their own lives and doors to the demonic. So God has to separate them. And humans have a hard time with that. Don't close this book. God's word says here, read, study this book, and don't close it. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him take a shower. No, that's not what it says. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? Here's what the author is trying to say. If the judgments and the miracles and the majesty and the terror of a holy God moving in this book doesn't affect you or change you, then there's nothing else that God can do. Nothing else. That is another reason. Don't close this book. Keep reading it. Verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly. There's the idea of tack-a, rapidly, and when it starts, you won't stop it. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Real quickly, we've done this before. This will be reviewed to many. What do you mean reward? Here are five that the Bible does talk about. Go ahead. In the form of crowns. Like my crowns there. Goat, number one, the crown of righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 4. For those who loved his appearing. Did you know that if you have a notion in your heart, I can't wait for Jesus to get here. I can't wait to study God's word and prophecy and tell other people about it. Then there's a crown for that. Number two, go. There's a crown of life. That's James 1, verse 12, and Revelation 2. For those who have suffered for his sake, go. Crown of glory. Number three, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. For those who feed God's flock, go. Number five, there's a crown incorruptible. 1 Corinthians. For those who press on steadfastly. You know how we say it around here, right? Just keep showing up. I believe is the most effective practical tool in your spiritual tool belt. You won't always feel like it, but if you just keep showing up to your own personal devotions every single morning, word every day, worship every day, prayer and fellowship, you're going to make it. And look, there's a crown for it. And then number five, the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2, for those who win souls. My hunch is there's a bunch more of these crowns, but here are five that I've collected over the years. Verse 13. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the first and I am the last. Blessed are those who do. Would you circle that? Not blessed are those who know about. Not blessed are those who have them on your refrigerator. Blessed are those who say with me, do it. Do his word, that they may have the right to be the tree of life, or the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. We looked at those last week, the gates of the New Jerusalem. But outside, that is to say, separated in outer darkness, are, number one, dogs. That's not Canis domesticus. Right in your margin here, Philippians 3, verse 2. That's where Paul explains that dogs are those religious leaders who do what they do that are just not biblical. The world is full of religious people. We know that. People who say, I'm a very spiritual person. Okay. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, here's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what t-shirt you fly, what name tag you're rocking. Buddha, this, that, whatever it might be. The bottom line is more often than not, are you love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control? That is the fruit of the Spirit. Anything else, anybody comes up to you with any kind of ladder, any hoops to jump through, that's what we're talking about. These are false religious teachers. They're not going to be there. And sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves to practice a lie. Now, this word for practice here is phileo. It is an elongated form of the verb phileo, which means to love. Phileo, phil, harmonic, is a great love for music. Philanthropy, anthropos, the love of man. Phil Donahue is a love for talk shows. Yeah, if you don't know who Phil Donahue is, don't worry about that. But you get the point. This is an idea of, now we all fall into sin, but this is the word here that means it's a prolonged love for those sins. Do you remember when Lot and Mrs. Lot are escaping Sodom and Gomorrah and she looks back? And God turns into a pillar of salt. Whoa, aren't we supposed to check the rearview mirror now and again? That's not what Mrs. Lot did. She didn't glance in the rearview mirror. She looked back longingly. Oh, my Sodom and Gomorrah. She was being physically rescued at the moment, but her heart, she was this, the Hebrew equivalent of phileo, an elongated form of the verb, I love Sodom and Gomorrah. She was never going to change. God was going to take her out of a terrible environment, and because her heart was stinky, she was going to replicate again in her new environment the same old lifestyle. That's why God says you got to get rid of it. That's the point here. Christians are convicted of their sin. The non-saved are not. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root. In other words, I was before, and at the same time, an offspring, a rightful heir of King David. Because that's one of the messianic prophecies, that whoever Messiah is, he's got to be directly, genealogically, a descendant of King David. I was before King David was a human, and I'm directly descendant genealogically from David. I am the bright and the morning star, verse 17. And the Spirit really joins with the bride. And here's what we're all saying. Come, Lord. Now, what does that mean? Did you know that the Holy Spirit is encouraging any true and biblical church to pray for and participate in the spreading of the good news about the rapture and end times Bible prophecy? And hundreds of fulfilled Bible prophecies that are coming to you right before our eyes. Continuing, and let him who hears this book say, come, may all these things happen soon, Lord. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life, really salvation, freely. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book and prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So what is that saying? Well, certainly and definitely, don't change the doctrine. Don't make it allegorized or philosophized. Oh, it's not a literal 1,000 years. Yes, it is. Etc. There's not a literal dude that the devil demonically possesses called the Antichrist. Yes, there is. Don't do that. Do not allegorize this book and its potent message. And unfortunately, in these very last days, what are many of the churches doing? Don't read that book of Revelation. It'll just scare you. It'll unsettle you. Didn't the angel say the book of Revelation is supposed to unsettle us? That God's coming. And when he shows up, what's he going to see us doing? You can write in your margin 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. In the very last days, says Paul, sound doctrine people don't want to hear. They want to hear things that their itching ears want to hear. There's going to be great big old churches with pastors at the front of the room and pastorettes that are saying what these people want to hear. Paul says, don't be a part of that, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and they're going to be following, in some cases, doctrines of demons. Especially those pastors that discourage people from reading and studying this book. Verse 20, we're almost done. He who testifies to these things, me, John, says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen, which means so be it. And we say, please say with me, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the last thing I kind of want to leave us with, I wrote here at the end of this section of scripture, Bible prophecy. Wow. Harvest, there is no other religion. There is no other book that has specific Bible prophecy. Real quickly. Remember in our book, in our study of the book of Daniel and chapter Daniel on Wednesday night ago, we learned about this guy. That's King Cyrus. That's his driver's license picture right there. No, he lived a whole long time ago. This is Wikipedia page. Was he a pretty important honcho? Man, he sure was. Go. Look how big his empire was. Look at this. There's the Medo-Persian Empire, 550 BC. Look at the size of that. He was huge. He's a Persian. Go. There is the outline of current day Iran. Iran, most of the ethnicity of Iran are Persians. Go. There's a little city here called Pasargadae. And then did you know that every October the 29th, go, they have what's called King Cyrus Day. That is his tomb. And of course, he's not there now. There's a hot dog stand in there now. No, it's not. But it's pretty important to them. This is King Cyrus Day. He's got a web page. Hello. Go. It's a pretty important thing. Look at all the people turning out. Was King Cyrus a real dude? Yes. Was he huge? Informing sections of ancient history. Yes. Go. Go. His name's in your Bible, guys. That's Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah was written 700 B.C. Hear me. 150 years before whom he was born. Can anybody go, are you seeing it? You open your Bible to Isaiah 44 and 45, you're going to see C-Y-R-U-S. That is talking about a dude who's not even born yet. And look at down there. I call you by your name, Cyrus, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. And when Cyrus rolls into Babylon and all of the Jewish exiles, Daniel runs up to him and shows him his name in the Hebrew Bible. Cyrus says, oh, whoa, my name's dude's in your Bible. He's all, yeah. When was it written? 150 years before you were born. Whoa, says Cyrus. Your God is amazing. And he writes a decree to let the exiles of the Jews leave Babylon. Just like the Bible prophesied. Go. Hey, you guys, with Jesus born in Bethlehem, there's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, more than 5 centuries before Jesus was born. Is it me? Do I see Bethlehem there? And who's going to be born there? The one to be the ruler of all of Israel. Go. Hey, was Jesus betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver? Was he? Was he? Yes. Look at that. That's Zechariah more than 5 centuries before Jesus was born. What does that say? Do you see it? 30 pieces of silver. Go. When was Jerusalem destroyed? Everybody knows that. That's 70 AD. The Romans. Titus Vespasian and 4 Roman legions. And did Jesus say that not one stone was going to be left upon another? Was it? Jesus said that some 38 years before it happened. Was Jerusalem destroyed by the Romans? Is that in your Wikipedia? Prophesied in the Bible. Go. Here is, of course, a nail into a piece of wood, but it reminds me of the cross of Jesus Christ. Go. Did you know that in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, there's a videotape of the crucifixion? Did you hear me? 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, there's a videotape of the crucifixion. You need to understand this. This nails through my hands and my feet. You need to understand that's 3, maybe 4 centuries before humans even came up with crucifixion. Look at that. That's 1,000 BC. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Look at the next verse. They divide my garments among them, and they're rolling dice for my clothes. Did the Roman soldiers roll dice for Jesus' clothes? Do you see it, Harvest? It's in your Bible. Was Psalm 22 correct? Go. Jesus claimed that he was going to be killed and that he would raise 3 days later. You sure? Yeah, go. It's John chapter 2, verse 19. He said, destroy this temple, and in how many days, you guys? Does it say 2 days? Does it say 5 days? It says 3 days, I will raise it again. And just for clarity, look it down there. But he was speaking of the temple of his what? Say it with me. His body. Did Jesus raise from the dead? Well, that's open for some debate. Really? Well, let me ask you this. Why then did every single disciple being tortured and killed because they would not deny that they saw the resurrected Jesus in person? Bible says that over 500 eyewitnesses did. And if you do any sort of digging, maybe Wikipedia, maybe some other place, did you know that it was such an amazing thing that people wrote letters about it? And did you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most documented events of the ancient world? A lot of people don't know that. It's in the history books. Tacitus, the Roman historian, whoo, man, something was cruising out there in Jerusalem. Let me tell you about it. On and on and on. And if the Bible is right about that, I got one more for you. We're almost done. Go. Here is, of course, a picture of modern-day Israel. You guys see it there, right? Is that real or is that fabricated? Is that real? Is that how things are? Yes. Go. Did you know that this was in the Bible? It's Isaiah 66, verse 8. What does that say? Israel is going to be reformulated in 2 days, 5 days, a year. What does it say, Harvest? One day. Go. It did. And what day? May 14, 1948. That's May 15th. That's the day after. Do you see it, Harvest? And if Bible prophecy was right about this, why wouldn't Bible prophecy be right about this? Go. All that we have just talked about, and especially this, go. The Bible says there's a judgment day coming. You may or may not believe that. It's kind of like gravity. Gravity doesn't care if you believe in it either. Gravity just does what it does. I showed you undeniable, and those are just maybe three or four. I could show you hundreds. No other book does that. Oh, one more thing. Maybe Buddha was right. Maybe Confucius. Maybe it was him. Maybe it's Keynes. Maybe it's this philosopher. Maybe it's the Mormons. Maybe it's Islam. How about this? You're going to have to take the founders of those religions that they knew they were talking about. But they all have one thing in common, much like Mozart. They're still decomposing. They're dead. Jesus, who said, watch this, prophesied about his death and his resurrection, and he rose from death.